yesterday's prophecies for today's world.
Just remember that this is a time when we all have to be bold and share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ with people.
And now, Hal Lindsey presents the Bible Prophecy Series, The Coming of the Last World Superpower.
So Alexander marched down to Gaza to take over the rest of the Phoenicians. And on the way, he realized that his flank would be exposed to another people, these strange people called the Judeans. And so he marched on their capital, Jerusalem. And he intended to besiege Jerusalem, but when they got to the gates of Jerusalem, the high priest declared a white flag and walked out to meet, asked to meet Alexander. And he said he had a message from the God of heaven for him. So the high priest marched out to meet Alexander with a scroll of the book of Daniel. And the high priest told Alexander that his career had been predicted by the God of Israel over 200 years before. And he interpreted the book of Daniel before the gates of Jerusalem to Alexander. And he told him, "You're destined to conquer the world. And though your life will be short, it will be great." Extra-biblical Hebrew history says that Alexander fell on his face before the high priest and declared that there was no God like the God of Israel. And he let the city go and declared it a free city. He did no harm to it. Isn't that just like God? That happened. Now, you don't see that in secular history, but this was part of the extra-biblical writings of the Jews. We know that something like that had to happen because he would have taken over Jerusalem if something like that hadn't have happened. But from that time on, Alexander saw himself as indestructible, invincible, because this prophecy had said he would become great, and it would be after he became great that he would die. And with Alexander, he always thought, "I don't want a long life. I want a great life." From there, they marched on Gaza. They conquered Gaza. And it was one of those cities that, you know, usually Alexander would leave the people, and he had this passion that no other conqueror had. He didn't conquer people to destroy them. He conquered them to win them over. And he had this deep-seated passion to convert the world to Greek culture and the Greek language. Guess who put that in his heart? The God of the Bible. Because you see, back in Greece, when he conquered all the tribes of Greece and he brought them together, and he put this burning passion as to how great they could be as a unified people, he found that they spoke all these dialects: Athenian, Ionian, Doric. And so how can you give orders to an army that has different dialects? For others, it would have been a formidable task, but to Alexander, no problem. He sat down and he wrote the grammar and syntax of his own language, which is called Koine Greek, which means common Greek. Alexander constructed a new dialect that everyone adopted as the common dialect. And it was Koine Greek. They all began to speak, and it was Koine Greek that he took to everywhere he conquered and converted them to that language. Guess what language the New Testament's written in? Koine Greek. God used Alexander to take that language to the far borders of the known world, along with its culture, so that the people would be able to understand it. When the Romans conquered what was left of Greece, guess what remained the lingua franca of the world? Greek, not Latin. They had to use Greek because Alexander had so evangelized the people he conquered that they spoke Greek for decades or for centuries after that. You see how God works in history? He overcomes all obstacles to achieve his purpose. Alexander had no idea, but what he was setting up a situation for the Son of the Living God to come into the world, and the message about who he is, what he did, and the salvation he purchased would be able to be understood throughout the known world because Alexander got them all to speak Koine Greek. I love to look at history in the light of what God has done, don't you? From Gaza, Alexander went to Egypt. To his absolute amazement, he went into Egypt unopposed. They were terrified of him. When his army marched in, they bowed to him as if he were a god. And when it came to the great city of Egypt of that time, Amman, they called him by the name of the great Egyptian god, which was, let's find the name here, they called him the son of Amon-Ra, Ra being their chief god. Well, this further contributed to Alexander's belief that he had been chosen by God to be a god. And so he goes into Greece or to Egypt unopposed, and he stays there for a while. And then in the winter of 332, he founded what would become one of the greatest cities of the ancient world, Alexandria. Alexandria became a showplace. Even in the Roman world, Alexandria was considered a showplace of the world of that time, with all of its libraries and so forth. And it became the great library of the world. Now, after he was there, Alexander marched back through what is now Syria. He marched back into the Persian Empire. And he, in the spring of 331, he went into Mesopotamia. You know what that means? The middle of the rivers. He went to Mesopotamia, which was one of the major parts of the Persian Empire. And it was between the Tigris and Euphrates River, where the city of Babylon had been. So he marches there. And once again, you see, Alexander had a hatred of the Persians. Like it says in Daniel chapter 8, he would come in raging fury toward him and cast him down utterly. Because the Persian king, Darius III, had tried to put together another army to oppose him. And when Alexander heard about it, he marched on them. And in the spring of 331, he utterly destroyed them this time. He didn't just decimate them. He utterly destroyed the army at Gaugamela, the Battle of Gaugamela. It was a horrific battle. Tens of thousands were killed. But it was at the Battle of Gaugamela that his army began to believe that he really was a god. Because from the very beginning, Alexander had been reckless, recklessly brave. But since his time with the high priest at Jerusalem, Alexander saw himself as absolutely unkillable. He rode at the front of every major battle they fought. That means spears, arrows, the best swordsmen, and everything else tried to kill him, and they couldn't. He was never wounded by an arrow. He was never pierced by a lance. I don't think he was ever even wounded by a sword. And he, because of his audacity of courage, he struck fear into the hearts of the enemy. And he was a ferocious warrior. But because of his military genius and his audacity of tactics, he was able to mold that army of his into an unbeatable force. And they absolutely destroyed the Persian army this time. Darius fled, and one of his own people murdered him in 330. But it was from this time that Alexander then decided. He went to the great cities of the Persian Empire, to Babylon, Susa, and Persepolis, and he burned all of the palaces of the Persian kings and princes. Now, after he did that, his army wanted to rest, but Alexander was looking eastward. And Alexander had this burning passion to take the Greek culture to the extreme ends of the known world. And so he marched on, and he got his army to march with him. He went through what is now Afghanistan. He went over the Khyber Pass. He went into India, defeating armies that outnumbered them greatly in every battle. And they utterly defeated them. And at the front of every battle was Alexander. And then he took them as far as the Indus River in India. And finally, at that point, his men had had it. They were ready to rebel. They said, "This is enough." And so they turned around, much to the heartbreak of Alexander. They turned around and they started on the long trip back. And so Alexander, however, set up, before he left those inclines, he set up cities, he left teachers, and they converted the world, everywhere he conquered, to the Greek language and the Greek culture. And he had this genius of being able to be brutal in battle, but merciful as a victor. And he convinced people that they could live a wonderful life if they would embrace the Greek culture and the common language, Koine Greek. And he was able to do it. I don't think any other conqueror has ever been able to do again what he did. There are evidences of Alexander's conquest through all of those countries, even to this day. In Afghanistan, they still remember Alexander in their history. The Khyber Pass, they remember the battles that he fought there. But Alexander returned to Susa on his way back. He had married a Persian princess named Roxanne. I've always been wary of women named Roxanne after learning about that. But he married Roxanne, and he settled down in Susa. And he had contracted some kind of a virus in his conquest that weakened him. And he was so sad that he couldn't go into China that they say he drank himself to death, because he really wanted to go on into China. But why did he go to Susa? because that's where Daniel got the prophecy about his life, in Susa. So he decided, if I have to end my conquest, I'm going to go back where they were predicted. And he died in Susa. He was 33 years old. Can you imagine a human being doing that? He didn't get started until he was 25. That's when he crossed the Hellespont. And by age 33, he had conquered everything worth conquering. Think about that. The difficulty of transportation, the difficulty of getting food for an army, the difficulty of keeping that supplied. And you know what their medicine was? They had, he carried aloe vera plants, live aloe vera plants with them. They used aloe vera to treat wounds. Let me tell you something, there's very few things as good as aloe vera to treat any wound. And, but just think of the cover of that distance. Just to walk it, much less fight it, fight all the way out there. So Alexander, 33 years old, at the height of his power, died. The great horn between its eyes was broken off when he became great, exactly as God had predicted. And when he was dying, they asked him, "Who do you bequeath your kingdom to?" Expecting him to name a young son through Roxanne. And instead, he defiantly said, "Give it to the strong." And four field marshals of his army were the strong: Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. They took over his kingdom. They divided it up. And of course, the two that became most important to the Bible were Ptolemy and Seleucus. Ptolemy took over Egypt. Seleucus took over the north part of the empire, up toward Babylon. And Lysimachus took over the part by the Aegean Sea, and Cassander took over the western extremes of the empire. But the two that became greatest was Ptolemy and Seleucus. And the descendants of Ptolemy and Seleucus fought battles that went back and forth over, guess what? The land of Israel. And a precursor of the Antichrist was from Seleucus dynasty. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, who in 165 BC conquered Jerusalem and slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies of the Jewish temple. Now, he was what ancient Hebrews said was the Antichrist, the anti-Messiah. And of course, he was only a precursor of what's coming. But you know, I can't get over the greatness of Alexander. I mean, I love bravery even in my enemies. I respect courage. I respect bravery wherever I see it. And you will never find anyone as recklessly brave as Alexander was. He never told his army, "Go." He said, "Follow me." He fought with the ferocity of a lion at the forefront of every battle. And because of that, his army began to feel that they were as invincible as he was. But the greatest legacy that he left was that he spread the language of Koine Greek and the culture with it so it would be understood to the whole world. So that in 68 BC, when the Romans took over the remains of what was left of the Greek Empire, they had to just accept the fact that the lingua franca of the Roman world would be Greek. And what the great Alexander did was set up the language in which the New Testament would be written. So that once the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit of God, would put to parchment the eternal words of God, they could take it to the known world and it could be understood. That was no accident. That was God's providence. What did the Romans do? The Romans created the roads. You see, when the Romans came, travel at best was difficult, but the Romans built roads. I mean, good roads were rare, but the Romans created these wonderful roads and bridges to make travel possible, so that when the followers of Jesus began to take the Gospels in Koine Greek out to the known world, they had nice superhighways to go on. Thank you, Rome. All roads lead to Rome, they said. And that was, and let me tell you something, that was no accident. All roads led to Rome. But they also went every place else. And so the New Testament, by the end of the first century, the New Testament had actually, the message of the New Testament had actually been taken to the world. Now you know what it meant when it says in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time was what he had set up. He set up the situation so that not a word of the actions and works and sacrifice of his Son would be quenched or put away, but would be able to be sent to the known world and understood. Haven't we got a wonderful God? And you know, when I look at providence like that, I apply it to my own times. You know, we only see through a glass darkly. I see what has now, I'm sure, been the beginning of the decline of the United States as a power. And it saddens my heart. I would love for my grandchildren to have known the America that I knew as a child. That won't happen. How far America will descend, I don't know. But I do know this, that the God of the Word of God will never forsake you. His promises will keep you. His promises will supply your needs. His promises will give you eternal life. His promises will give you hope in the midst of impossible situations. And if you doubt it, just look at what he did. He announced it. He announced history, and then he fulfilled it. And he's in the process of doing that right now. And I don't think we're going to have to hold out too long in this world, because I think Jesus is very near coming. And the next thing we hear is going to be, "Come up here!" And the next blink of your eye, you're going to be looking at the risen Christ. And you look down and you're going to see that your body has been instantaneously changed into immortality. That's what we call a rapture. Theologically, I call it the great snatch, because the word used where it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be harpazo, the Greek word, shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the word harpazo was used of a pickpocket who would snatch something in an instant, stealthily, so you'd hardly know it was gone. I believe that's what he's going to do with every living believer when he soon comes. He's going to snatch every living believer up to meet him. And as you go up, you're going to be miraculously transformed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal. This is his promise. Some people say, that's crazy. Yeah. If you look at things only from what you can do, with God, it's child's play. God can do anything he says he'll do. And I believe that time is very, very near. Very, very near. Well, we've come to the fourth superpower, Rome. And I'll have a lot to say about that next week. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all that you have done in past. I thank you that you've preserved your word. You encased the very situation and times in which it would be spread, and you've kept it for us to be in our hands today, the living word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll use this word to shape our lives and make us what you want us to be. Use us as firebrands to bring others to faith in Jesus, and to receive the gift of pardon that he gave his life in our place to purchase for us. In Jesus' name.
Join us next week for Hal Lindsey, the Bible Prophecy Series, The Coming of the Last World Superpower.
That Jesus so saves you when you simply admit your sins and receive the gift of pardon, that you are already in heaven as far as he's concerned.
You can find more of Hal Lindsey at his website, www.hallindsey.com. There you can access our video and article archives. Visit our online store for Hal Lindsey CDs, books, and other specialty items. Hal Lindsey's comprehensive teaching on the Gospel of John is now available as an audio book. This incredible teaching will enrich your personal study of the book of John and enhance your understanding of the nature and character of Jesus Christ. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit howlindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.